Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you tell your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come learn with us. God is so gracious, and he does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So please tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And as always, we like to start the show with the way really the people that came to this nation decided it was best to start it, and that is with a prayer. I'm going to turn it over to our historian, Mrs. Barbara Moore, who always reminds us really of the true history of this nation, that it was founded on the Word of God. Hi, Miss Barbara. Oh, okay, Miss Barbara. I do not hear you, and I'm hoping that you will be joining us along with our dear friend, Mr. John Bernard and Kaylin Jones. So in the meantime, I'm going to go ahead and I guess I'm going to share with everyone a little bit of what City on a Hill radio show is about until Miss Barbara is able to join us. And really, City on a Hill radio show got started from the Ten Commandments rally that was held in Montgomery, Alabama. And unfortunately, we saw a lot of people there that did not know the truth about separation of church and state. They were proclaiming that as part of the First Amendment. And as I've learned, it is not. When you really go research for yourself, it's funny how that truth comes out. But if you're busy listening to what everybody in the crowd is telling you, you can get so lost. And I think I heard Miss Barbara.
Hi, Miss Barbara.
Diana. Hey. sorry about that.
that's all right.
I hear you talking about the First Amendment and the founding of City on a Hill radio show. And that's something that we probably need to talk about more often, you know?
Well, Miss Barbara, what I love is I think it came out, you know, God is so good. We're his children. And we start off really not knowing much of anything. But yet, you know, he shows us how to learn a little bit. And it always starts with the truth. just one little bit of truth. And Miss Barbara, I've always thought, you know, the devil has not changed his tools, which is really to lie and promote that lie as big and as loud as he can. We see that going on still today, but the biggest lie, I thought, was really the second great lie besides the Garden of Eden, was this thing about the First Amendment is about the separation of church and state.
Yeah. Yep. You know, someone once said that if you tell something, if you say something over and over again, no matter how preposterous it is, how ridiculous it is, if you say it enough over a long period of time, then people will come to believe it. And that was one of the strategists in Hitler's regime that, and someone may have said it before that, I don't know, but I do know that that was part of what came out of his regime. And so it's been that way with the First Amendment. We have been told over and over and over again by so many people over such a long period of time that the First Amendment is about separation of church and state, separation of God and government. And that's absolutely not true, as you said. The only restriction in the First Amendment is for Congress. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, a particular sect of Christianity is what they were talking about in that day, because at the time it was written, 99.8% of the people in this country were Christians. And so they were talking about not establishing the Methodist Church as the national church, the Church of the United States of America, not establishing the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church. They were talking about establishing one Christian denomination over all the others, as they had in 8 of the 13 states. They had state churches. They had the Anglican Church in Virginia, the Congregationalist Church in Massachusetts, and so on. So that's what they were talking about. But the First Amendment goes on to say, Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. And so Congress is the only one that is restricted in the First Amendment. And as it clearly shows, there's nothing about separation of church and state. So it is just a lie that has been told over and over again until many people have come to believe it. It's taught in law schools that way. There's been a takeover of law schools throughout our country, colleges and universities, high schools and middle schools, and even elementary schools. So we've got to speak the truth and get the truth out there to as many people as we can. We've got to be in places of influence in those institutions, such as our schools, such as our law schools, our government, the media. I was thinking about that this morning, Diana. I was thinking about Mel Gibson, actually, and The Passion of the Christ. Would you say that that movie has had a tremendous influence in our country and the Passion of the Christ, that it has been an influence, it has impacted our culture, particularly when it first was aired, but, would you say it has been an influence?
Oh, I think so, Ms. Barbara. I just, so many people watched it. And even the non-Christians got to see it. And it was like that. It's for some people that did not believe, there was a seed planted. And I know they had to have searched their hearts and searched wherever they could to find, is this really true? And when you see the truth, wow, you do find it. If you honestly want to see the truth, I believe you will find it.
Well, what I was thinking about was, yes, I agree. It was it has been a tremendous influence, and I think its influence carries on to this day. But I found it very interesting that God used Mel Gibson, who was in the movie industry. He was already in the movie industry. He was in a place where he could get this produced and could influence vast audiences throughout the world. But he was in the movie industry. He was in a place of influence where he could do this. And I was thinking how important it is to be in positions of influence that the truth can be spoken and shared in various ways as people who have a love of the truth, who know the truth, and be in those positions. And I was just thinking that's just a real good example, I think, of that. And it used to be that God's people held the positions of power in our country. In the colleges and universities, we had the first 106 colleges and universities in this country were founded by Christians, by ministers, by churches, so that the gospel ministry could go forth and that so that the clergy would be an educated clergy and fully trained in the full counsel of the Lord. And then, you know, even those like Dartmouth, trained for the ministry, trained for Indians, Native Americans to be trained in the gospel ministry to reach other Native Americans, you know. But and Christians were in these places, in the law schools, in all of education, you know, any place that influenced the public. There were Christians, people of God, people of truth, in those positions, and what a difference it makes in a culture when that's true. But it's no longer. Yeah.
Well, Ms. Barbara, let me think of David Barra. Here's a teacher, and to me, you know. Sometimes I like to look at things, you know, how wonderful of God, you know, to simplify it, you know, and give us teachers, the beginning of teachers. They were godly people. And if I remember right, back then, you know, the only people that really, I think, attended the higher education schools were really the pastors and I would guess teachers.
Yeah.
And they were well-versed in scriptures because those were the schools. They were really training for pastors, were they not?
Well, they were. They were. And then, you know, for in the law, as a step toward going into the law, you know, when Thomas Jefferson founded the University of Virginia, the curriculum was, if you would see it today, you would be astounded that it looked like a Bible school college, you know, the University of Virginia that he founded, because the curriculum was such that, you know, it was a biblical worldview that was presented in all of the classes there, and as well as specific classes, Bible classes and historical classes that were full of biblical truth, you know. So, and every one of them, like Harvard and Princeton and Yale, you know, founded for the gospel ministry and for the cause of Christ, laying Christ in at the bottom as the source of all wisdom and all knowledge, you know, their mottos, their purpose statements, their mission statements, was all about Jesus Christ. And so they were trained, the people who attended and participated in any way, they were trained in that worldview, and then they took those places of decision-making power within our culture. And so we became the land of opportunity. You know, I think Thomas Jefferson said that there was to be no aristocracy in this country, in this new land of freedom, that would be like Europe. He said that the aristocracy here in this country would be those of virtue and knowledge and talent, you know, hard work, that so that you could start at the bottom and rise to the top through the gifts that God gives, through the talents and abilities that he graces us with. And so, you know, and then through our hard work, we could achieve and produce and fulfill God's plan in us. And Diana, we have with us, I believe that's Kaylin Jones. Is that correct?
Hi, guys. How's it going?
Hey, Kaylin.
Doing great.
How are you?
Glad you're here.
Well, Kaylin, we are so glad to have you. I'm sorry I was delayed in responding to you. I was having problems with my internet. You know, the devil does not like the truth coming out. So he's throwing things at us. But praise be to God, we haven't had always the internet, so we can still function. Not all of us have to have it. Miss Barbara just needs to have it today. But we are talking about, I think Miss Barbara was saying something about positions. And Ms. Barbara, you're reminding me when you were saying positions, that God puts people in positions. I was reminded of, you know, the two most important positions that I have thought of in this world is as that of being a parent, you know, in a family setting, is really of a pastor and a teacher. And it just struck me that the enemy of this world, who has he come after to change the future? Basically, the pastor, and he's got a lot of them, but Miss Barbara, you and me are finding out it is now the teachers, too.
Yeah. And they've been gagged. They've been censored. The pastors, those in positions to influence others dramatically, as in the pastor's role, the teacher's role, they've been gagged. They're under a gag order. They've been censored through various ways. And one way is that very wrong interpretation of the First Amendment, that so-called separation of church and state, separation of God and government. And that's been used very effectively to gag our teachers and our pastors.
It just gave me a chill when I thought of the two of them, because I hadn't really thought of this before. But those two were raised up to teach the Word of God. We know that because that's what the old Deluder Satan Act was, for God's Word to be taught to the children so they could compare the laws that's being made. And Kaylin, isn't it interesting? You know, the devil, he knows what he needs to do. We're a little bit behind the curve, but he knows what he needs to do.
Yeah, he who wins the children wins the future. He who has control over what the children have in their minds controls the destiny of a country. If you look at the past 2 to 3 generations, I can remember when being in school, certain agendas were pushed into my brain, like evolution, like global warming. Different cartoons that came on television were geared towards global warming and caring for our environment, which nothing's wrong with that. It's just that it should be a voluntary thing, not a mandate handed down by the government. Also, when you speak of pastors being censored, I can remember distinctively in Acts when Paul went before King Agrippa and asked him, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" And I can also remember John the Baptist being arrested and killed because he told Herod, "You need to send back your brother's wife. It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." So you look through that throughout history. And, you know, I didn't get involved in politics until I actually became saved when I was 20 years old, which was 12 years ago. And I began to see, and this is what education does for you when you know the Bible, Scripture, and when God is involved, you begin to see whenever you saw Christians arrive in a city or Christians come on the scene, there was change involved, and cities began to repent, and people began to turn to God because of the influence that those people had on their environment. And what's happened is the world has so diminished the importance of pastors and godly teachers is that they have changed the climate of the country through education alone and through shunning traditional Christian values and trying to replace them with secular values, which do not benefit the community as a whole. I think last night I posted on my Facebook page last night when I was explaining the importance of the family unit in a community, that without the breakdown of the family unit will then break down the community, which then breaks down a city or state and then ultimately the nation. Because if you don't establish it how God established it, then it will not be successful.
Amen. Amen. That's absolutely right. You know, Diana, when we're talking about schools and the founding era, and, you know, we did have the old Deluder Satan Act in the 1600s, in the 1600s, 17th century, but on into the 18th century. It was during the, we were governed under the Articles of Confederation, that in 1787, the Northwest Ordinance was passed, and that was regarding governing what became five states in the Northwest Territory. It was that vast a land mass that five states were carved out of that Northwest Territory. But that Northwest Ordinance said it, there was to be one section set off for public education, the 16th section in the township. And that was to be set aside, and the reason being that religion, being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education should be established in that 16th section of the township. Now, it goes on. Now, religion is mentioned first. Second is morality. Religion and morality being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall be encouraged. Lastly, it was knowledge. So religion first, morality second, and then thirdly, knowledge being necessary to good government.
Miss Barbara, wait a second, Miss Barbara. You just shocked me. You've got to be wrong. You have got to be wrong because that cannot happen. I want you to post that on Facebook, Ms. Barbara. Let's share that, the truth, with everyone. I remember that.
Okay.
And I remember David Barton talking about that, that he, a young man, brought a copy of his constitution to the school. And the principals did not want him to bring his Bible in school. And, you know, but his constitution, you know, he backs it up. And from what you just said, religion and morality. And we've missed that Northwest Ordinance and how that was key. That's how they got to be a territory, I mean a state, right? Something about that?
Exactly.
That was a requirement?
Exactly. They were required to accept the Northwest Ordinance and the restrictions there. For example, that they were not to bother the Indians. They were not to subject them to anything under any circumstance. They were to have freedom of religion, and there was to be no slavery in these territories that became states. They were to accept the Northwest Ordinance and everything in them. Now, interestingly enough, now that was before the Constitution was formed and established. Under the Constitution in 1789, the very first Congress established by the Constitution and under now First President George Washington, this Northwest Ordinance, all of it was passed by the Congress president into law in 1789. And these were the same people operating the government that had formed this plan of government. They knew what the Constitution required. They knew what it meant. They understood it more than anyone has understood it since that time. And they repassed this ordinance. I think it's the third article that I was quoting, but about religion being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, and it was to be taught in the schools. When they talked about religion, they were talking about biblical Christianity. They used those terms interchangeably.
Wow. Kaylin, what do you think of that?
I'm sorry. My phone's been acting weird all day, but it's all right. You know that it's amazing how liberalism has rewritten history and would love to erase certain facts. And a lot of these things that we even mentioned today were not even mentioned. When we talk about the original intent for school, you know, was to teach children about scripture, teach them about God, which is essential for a nation's survival. I think we've done a disservice by not teaching children about God and giving them a watered down version of God and really not helping them to understand that God has requirements. And contrary to popular opinion, what I tell everybody is, God doesn't care how you feel about his rules and regulations, his ritual, whatever he requires. He doesn't need your opinion about it. God is God. And your job is not to judge whether or not he's right or wrong. Just do what he says. Forget about how you feel. I mean, what does it matter? If God says don't do it, don't do it. If God says you can do it, do it. If you do it and God said don't do it, then repent. There's rules and regulations to everything. And I just think that what Ms. Barbara was talking about and what you guys are talking about is key and essential to getting the nation back on track. For example, I think there's a new reality show called Breaking Amos or something or another I was reading about, and it basically shows how a traditional Amish girl moves from the Amish tradition to be a fashion model and all this other stuff, you know. And really the show has a subtext, in my opinion, basically that you don't have to be traditional, that you can break away from the traditional and be more secular. And if you're more secular, you're more happy because you're doing what you feel. However, doing what you feel doesn't always turn out to be a great idea. I learned that being younger. You know, if everybody did what they felt, the world would be a lot different. I mean, who really wants to get up and go to work? I mean, come on, let's be real. I mean, you may like what you do, but I mean, what if somebody sent you a check in the mail and you didn't have to do anything? But it would be a bad thing for a person, you know, to do that, to act out what they feel. So, you know, if we continue to go down the road of do what we feel and, you know, the religion's a little bit too stiff and, you know, we were talking about that this morning as well, about how society had a demand on people, to younger women to get married, take care of a family, you know, and for men to take care of their family. Society had a hierarchy and put a pressure on younger people to do that. And when that happened, that ended up being a plus for society. Now, some people would try to put that in a bad light, or they want to break tradition, and what you guys are talking about basically is the original intent for education was to educate children about God, but what happened is that the original intent was broken, and we've replaced it with secularism, and now we have a result of an ignorant nation. Go ahead.
I got excited about what you were saying because I remember reading. I love my Life Application Bible because, you know, it gives me some application. And one of those about the feelings, you know, Kaylin, is there could be a sign in front of you that says shark in the water, or, you know, sharks nearby or whatever, you know, warning sharks. But you feel like you got to go swimming. So you want to go swim and get eaten by the shark. And I'm thinking, you know, that's that's God's word, the Ten Commandments and all that. It's like, you know, warning you. But no, I got to do this and I got to do that. And we see what happens, you know. You shall not lie with mankind. And what do you get? You know, you open up a Pandora's box of diseases called AIDS, you know.
Yep.
And it affects everyone. And I'm just thinking, Ms. Barbara, too, Kaylin, if the roles are off, if a pastor is not performing his role and not listening to the full counsel of God and really not giving the full counsel of God, we're seeing that with you cannot talk about hate, you know, this hate speech against homosexuals and this and that, leave off that part of the Bible. If their roles are not being fulfilled, and if a teacher is like a teacher, is not teaching a child, you know, the proper respect for the God that created him or her, then I think, Ms. Barbara Kale, it's kind of like being off north. You know, our compass is off, and everybody's off. Not just, you know, certain ones. All of us are off basis now because we've not followed really what God had called us to do, for pastors to be pastors and teachers who help us rear our children. You know, it's just really such a, those two, I've always really thought highly of those two, but these days I'm just, you know, I just have to pray really hard for them because I know it's very hard where they're at, but I'm thinking, Lord, we need them to be where they're supposed to be.
Yeah, I was thinking about last night especially. I said, you know, if I had a mega church of, you know, 20,000 members or whatever number you want to slap on that, I would be holding press conferences once a week, demanding that, you know, asking and putting a demand on local churches to come together and pray, not in their individual churches, outside, to come together and pray, if I had that type of pool. But I asked myself, why is it that, you know, like I said this yesterday, I believe, because it's on me kind of hard, because I don't understand, if you have a church membership that is so swelled up and large, and you have influence in the media, somebody needs to be going forth saying, God is going to judge us. We're under the judgment of God. We must turn now. We must do this now. We must do this. We must do this now. And someone needs to say, because in Europe right now, in France, they have a bill before the legislative body to remove the words mother and father. And if you remove those words, then society itself becomes dysfunctional. So you begin to see, because Europe is just a time machine for America, that's all. You can look at what's happening in Europe, and you can just see what's coming here if we continue to go down this road of liberalism, which itself is dysfunctional. But you begin to see, why aren't pastors stepping out of their comfort zone and going forth before America itself and saying, we must turn, because if we continue down this road, our end will be that of Sodom. If we continue to do this, we'll just be another nation that has crumbled in the history books. However, you know, if you look at the example Jesus left for us, and John, who spent all of his life under the tutelage of Jesus Christ, and ending up in a prison at the end of his life, you have to understand that there are certain things you must sacrifice for the name of Jesus. I mean, it's just, you're going to have to deal with some discomfort. And God knows that, you know, we'd all love to be comfortable, but God has called us out of the world and to be a light among men. And we have to burn bright. We have to be, you know, a big contrast from the counterfeit and the real. But I was thinking about that. And pastors have an obligation. There's so many other pastors now that are coming forward, because I believe they're being convicted in their hearts to know that we have an obligation to speak the truth in season and out of season. I mean, we have a president now who, you know, the news keeps coming out that
the Libyan ambassador requested extra security and was denied right before the attacks. So we have an inept leadership that is at the front of this ship that we call America, and they have no clue what they're doing. Don't know how to steer it. Have no clue about how to even run this country efficiently. Otherwise, our unemployment would be lower. Otherwise, we wouldn't have so much divisive language now in the media. You know, when on Obama's campaign webpage, they just took down "Women Vote for Your Body Parts." Different things such as this nature, and the enemy just keeps getting more brazen. I mean, I call it the enemy because Satan is just behind all this immoral, deceitful language. It's not God. I mean, you can't call it God, so what do you call it? So we have to recognize as Christians what we're up against, and that Satan is using institutions and government to break the will of people. And it's just, and he's successful. 15 million African-American children aborted. The Ku Klux Klan couldn't imagine killing that many black people. Even if they tried, they never could. But what they could not do, Planned Parenthood has done. So you have to continue to look at it through the eyes of good and evil. It is evil to kill a child in the womb, bottom line. I understand if a woman has a medical complication, but how many of those 15 million children do you think were actually medical complications? So you have to begin to look at, if you continue to kill off your young children, you're going to suffer. Number one, I've said this from the top to the bottom. The reason why the economy is getting so bad is because we're killing off generations of children, generations of taxpayers, generations of people who would give to society. Instead, they're being killed off. So what do you expect to happen when you got a birth rate in Europe 6-1 when it comes to Muslim children versus white, blacks, and other non-Muslim children? 6-1. And soon, before you know it, they'll be overtaken. So we're doing the same thing here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Caleb, when you mentioned that in France they're removing the words mother and father from reading material for children, the reason they're doing that is because it implies that it is not a same-sex union. That's how far they have gone away, and we're right behind them. We are right behind them in California. They are having a ban on a therapy that helps children get out of homosexuality, you know, through therapy, and they're putting a ban on that. Now, I didn't know that they even had that therapy available. But apparently they did, but they're no longer going to allow any kind of therapy, and I suppose it's in the schools, that would help children, if they thought they were homosexual, how they could be helped from that, you know. Diana, did
Ms. Barbara? Yeah, because this really just gives me a chill, you know, because I remember reading that, Miss Barbara, when they were going to be counseling children. And if they had a homosexual tendency, they were going to counsel these children without even the parents' knowledge, if I remember that. I think it might have been last year or the year before. I remember reading California was going to do this. But, Miss Barbara, you know, we've heard news that there's going to be some kind of counseling that is also going to be going on in our school systems here in Alabama. So I'm thinking we have got to really find out what's going to be going on, because it's like they put it in stages. You know, we'd heard that the Common Core Standards, and Kayla, you've heard us talk about that, and you've talked about it. Common Core Standards, we remember a quote from Kevin Jennings that said, he doesn't mind being last. Let them think first that it's about academics.
Mm-hmm.
We don't mind being laughed.
Well,
and these are souls of little children that is going to be misled into a lifestyle that is going to be called good.
And they do call it good. They do call it good. The radical left and those that they are tutoring in liberalism and in progressivism and socialism, total government power, totalitarian government. But they believe, and the reason, I mean, I have seen people that should know better, people who are intelligent, but it's as if, Diana and Kaylin, it is as if there is a spirit of delusion that has just captured so many of our young adults. And you see this all the time, Kaylin, because you address them all the time. And I think that it has been that they have been inundated with falsehoods, you know, day after day, month after month, year after year. And they are just immersed in this mindset and this worldview apart from God. And so if it's apart from God, then good becomes what a man says is good or any group says is good, you know, rather than what God says is good. And what God says is right and what God says is wrong is the basis for morality. But the way it is now, they have just been indoctrinated in a secular view, a view that is totally apart from God, because they've been taught year after year in the government schools through the absence of God in their curriculum and in their everything they read, that God doesn't exist, that his reality, if he exists, and not relevant to their world, and to, you know, not part of any equation in the world. And so this is where we are, and they are deluded. They, you know, until God opens their eyes. Kaylin, I appreciate what you said about when you came to know the Lord. As a young man, and of course you're 32 now, but the study of the Bible, when I was saved in 1981, you know, the Lord began to change me from within, because his spirit dwelt within me, and I had a hunger for his word, and still do to this day, but it was ravenous. I had a ravenous appetite, God's word, a hunger to know him and to know more about him. And so, you know, I began to read the Bible from cover to cover again and again, as well as topical studies. And then, as you said in your life, I love this because we're similar in this. Then I began to be involved in politics after learning and beginning to learn God's word. And then, you know, I knew the standard and began to evaluate all ideas, political, in every social, everything, all ideas I evaluated by the standard of God's word. And that's what I heard you saying too. And I just appreciate everything that you're sharing with us, all this truth. And you know, I just agree with you wholeheartedly.
Well, Ms. Barbara,
yeah.
Kaylin might have had, there's Kaylin.
No, I'm here.
Go ahead, Kaylin.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say that I appreciate it. Yeah, it's, you know, the scripture says that who God frees, he is free indeed. And when he sets you free, he takes the blinders off, and you begin to see in a different light. I know that. I'm sorry, y'all.
Something's going on.
Weird. I'm sorry. I told you it's been Technology Tuesday, and everything seems like it's going to go haywire on me. But,
mine too, y'all. Let me interrupt you for just one second. About 15 minutes ago, I had the switchboard open, and about 15 minutes ago, the screen went dark, and no amount of jiggling or anything. And Diana, I don't know what that means. I don't know whether we are still on the air.
We're still on, Miss Barbara. I think so.
Okay, well, good. But I'm telling you, the switchboard is black. It's just totally dark.
Well, you know, if Mr. Bernard had tried to come on, too, sometimes when it does that, Miss Barbara, nobody can come on. So normally today is our, you know, Mr. Bernard would be on with us, and we look forward to when he is able to come on. We're just always so grateful when he is able, because we know he has got so many things he is doing. But anyway, go ahead, Kaylin.
Yeah, I'm sorry. But, yeah, it's just, you know, the devil always tries to work through whatever he can to stop the plan. But I always welcome adversity. But, yeah, one thing I've learned about walking with Christ is it's not an easy walk. It's not a walk meant for the weak at heart. It's not meant for those who cannot take persecution. Be myself. Being an African-American, I hate saying that word, but, you know, I have to classify so people know. You can't tell by voice or whatever. But being an African-American in this country and knowing the history, my history, my family, and knowing that a lot of people would think that it would be hard or tough to overcome obstacles, you know, all that doesn't matter once you come to Christ. I mean, when you begin to see everything as it is in the light that God has it in, when it's good versus evil, you begin to see that people inherently, people who are racist or have racist tendencies, you can't do anything about what's in their head. I think that Thomas Sowell said it best. He said, racism is what's in someone's head. Discrimination is the manifestation of racism. And I thought that was brilliant because people would try to do away with racist tendencies, but how can you do away with what's in somebody's head? You can't do anything about that. All you can do is worry about people who are discriminatory. So I think that's what people need to focus on and stop looking at, you know, race and comparing race to politics, because when it comes down to it, only conservatism, independent conservatism, can raise a person out of poverty and into a different class of society. Liberalism tells a person there has to be a government program, there has to be some type of special interest, some type of edge to make things equal for you. But that in itself is arrogant, because the only way you can be, only program you can be a part of to actually lift you out of anything is the Christian program, the one God has established for you. You know, you can't, the only person that can make things equal is God himself, because how could a person, an unrighteous person, be a good judge of character when it comes to who should be lifted out of this, who should be done this? Because if you really look at the difference between conservatism and liberalism, the conservative looks at the individual, okay? Liberalism looks at people in groups or sects. For example, blacks, Hispanics, that's how they see groups of people. They don't see individuals, because see, individuals rise above their circumstances on a daily basis. So I think that man is very flawed from day one, and you can only have trade-offs, meaning if we do this, there's consequences to this, but the consequences, can we live with it? Where liberalism ignores consequence and just does things, but ignores the unintended circumstances that are created by policies the government pushes forward. We could talk about, like we did yesterday, the poverty empire. We could talk about that. However, we already know that because of government policies, the very policy that was created to help a person is the same policy that holds them back. So we see liberalism fail over and over again, but we continue to try this experiment. Why don't we stick with the original experiment, which is the experiment in liberty, life, and freedom, so that the freedom and liberty allows anybody, no matter where you're from, to rise to the occasion. You look at the president, for example. Look where he came from and look where he is now. Who would ever thought that a community organizer would be president? Now, I'm not knocking what he did. I'm just saying that his resume is kind of thin. If you look at his resume and you look at things he's accomplished,
if you look at, compare his resume to Sarah Palin's resume, take their names off of it and just look at it side by side, she has more credentials than he has. Okay, so it wasn't based on his credentials. It was just based on the fact, the feeling that Americans made a decision to think. A lot of people thought, if I vote for him, first black president, that'll be the end of racism in this country. A naive thought, but people thought it. And it doesn't do anything but further divide the country, because now you have people who are disappointed. Wait a minute, I voted for him. We still got this black-white thing going on. Well, the racism thing is not really a something that births out of Christianity or births out of anything. It is, racism is man's own curiosity gone haywire, not understanding a person because of their color. But if you understand that a white and black man do the same things every day, we all got to get up in the morning, we all got to brush our teeth, wash our face, we all do those things. Stop looking at people in color and start looking at people as people. And then you won't have any problems. You know, you don't have to worry about special interests or different things like that.
Wow.
I don't know how I got on that subject.
God is a great equalizer. Oh, I love it. We love it. Well, you know, God is a great equalizer, and I know Ms. Barbara, we were talking the other day about that I had heard this about a lady who, a young lady who was trying to win a race, a swimming race, but she was a mile from the shoreline, and she asked to be pulled in. She had to quit, and they asked her, why? You are just a mile away. And she said, you know, I could not see the shoreline. Well, next year, that same race, she went. This time she won, and she was 2 hours ahead, if I heard that right, of her competitor, nearest competitor. And they asked her, what was the difference? And I told that to Miss Barbara. And because the girl said that this time she had a picture of the shoreline in her mind. She had a vision. And, you know, I just, Ms. Barbara was saying about that, you know, that Jesus should be that shoreline, you know, our relationship with him. And somebody else kind of really reminded me of that today, because, you know, if people would focus really on the, not so much on the everyday things, but really on the goal of heaven, you know, it makes the mundane things we do seem really rather, you know, something that we need to do, but, you know, it's working towards that goal, you know. And so if you can hold that heaven. And I know when I get to thinking, feeling sorry for myself, I don't have the finest house, I remind myself, you know, your Lord has a mansion waiting for you in heaven. So why get uptight that you don't have one here? And that always calms me down. But Ms. Barbara, go ahead.
Well, you know, what you're saying and about Jesus being the shoreline, and him being the goal, the vision, and living as unto the Lord and walking worthy of the Lord, this was a given in our early years. And then somewhere along the way, in the midst of our prosperity, and we became independent, you know, and didn't look at the vision that we were founded upon. And so we began to change and set up things in our society that turned us further away from God. And now we find ourselves, you know, without that anchor in God. And we are floundering. We are floundering all the time now. And we don't have that standard and that mooring in God. And so it's become different. It's like we have an echo. You know, we're experiencing the echo from what was in our country. And we've got to get anchored in God once again. We've got to have that vision and that goal. And you look at all the, as I said before, the educational institutions at the founding, and they were all founded with that vision to toward God, toward Jesus Christ, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the reverence and the respect and the acknowledgement and the honor of the Lord, that's the beginning. That's fundamental. That's laying Christ in at the bottom to build the in the foundation to build the edifice. And we've lost sight of that. We have lost sight of the shoreline. And so we're just out there in the water, just floundering, and amongst ourselves. And so that's where we are.
Well, Ms. Donna, you know, it's reminded me of a child who, you know, you see children who is looking at their father and how well behaved they are, you know, in front of their father that they adore, that honor, you know. And it's almost like we've become little spoiled children fighting for the here and now. We're squabbling over the here and now, and we're not really bearing the fruit of, you know, being awed and inspired and knowing that, hey, there is a place beyond, you know, called heaven. And my father would let me in there, you know. It's almost like we have lost that vision. So here we are at the end, and Ms. Barbara, I just love it that we get a chance to share that vision so that hopefully others, Ms. Barbara, can get off of the squabbling over the here and now. And, you know, let's look at how to better treat one another. And I really think that's what this election is going to be all about. Are we going to be a nation of a dog-eat-dog people? Or are we going to be a nation that builds on respect, you know, exceptionalism, hard work? It's really going to be a big difference, I think, Ms. Barbara. So if you don't mind, if you or Kaylin, I don't know who you want to do the invitation, because all is going to enter heaven, unfortunately, because they do not realize the truth that you know.
Hmm. Well, you know, Diana, I've heard the phrase recently, and that we've got to get a hold of God as a people, as a nation. That we've got to get a hold of God, and my first thought in responding to that is, well, no, we've got to let God get a hold of us. You know, it's us. And Kaylin talked earlier about conforming, that we want God to conform to us, and rather than us being conformed to him and formed in his image and conformed to his ways and his truth and his being. So I would just say that God wants to get a hold of us, but each one of us as individuals has to yield to him. God wants us, but do we want God? We've got to yield to him. So if you're in a place where you have not yet yielded to God, we hope and pray that you will do that. God wants you. He's made a provision for you. He wants you to come unto him, and he wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants you to know him and to know him personally and intimately. And that only comes through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He made a way for us to get back to him. We're in a fallen state. We have sinned against a holy God. And there is a judgment to come in eternity. There is a resurrection for the just and the unjust. And so there is a judgment. And God would that you would accept his way back to him. And that way is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who took his sin, your sin, upon himself. And so that you could be raised to new life. He will give you his life within you. If you will give your life to him, it is an exchange life. You will not have the life of Jesus Christ within you unless you yield to him and give your life to him. That means your wants, your desires, your decisions, everything. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he is Lord of nothing. So it's a total turning over, a surrendering to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You will have the blinders lifted from your eyes and from your life, and you will enter into a new place in God's presence, his presence with you, within you, and you will have access to the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, who loves you and wants the very best for you. So just encourage anyone who is listening to respond to God and his invitation to you this day to come unto him. Come unto him, all ye who are heavy laden. He wants you. Just come unto him. It's through Jesus.
Miss Barbara?
Yes.
Is Kaylin still there? Kaylin, would you like to...
I'm here, I'm sorry.
Okay, would you like to add to what Miss Barbara?
Oh, it's wonderful. I was just thinking that, yes, if you come to Christ just how you are, you don't have to fix yourself. God
That's
is
right.
here to accept you just how you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to do a work within you. The Bible says all you have to do is believe, and after you believe, you are sealed. And after you believe, the Holy Spirit itself, himself, will do a work within you to bring you into the knowledge of being just like the Savior. And all you have to do is believe. Is it the mercy is available to you. Grace is available to you. It was all paid for on Calvary. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you would stretch your arm forth towards Jesus, and his hand is already stretched towards you. All you have to do is reach out. Call him by name. Jesus, I accept you into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord. Teach me, Father God. Give me the strength. Encourage me, Holy Spirit. And do a finished work within me. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Ms. Barbara, Kaylin, you know, I am so grateful to know you both. And this is what happens when God is our Lord. He brings people that are really nothing less than the best gift from God. And so I appreciate both of you. And we hope that the people that are listening, you know, that they will ask the Lord to be the lover of their soul, their helper, refuge, you know. He loves for us to come and answer the prayers of a penitent heart. So you've gotten the invitation. We pray you will accept it. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. And thank you for being with us on City on a Hill. Goodbye.